Let's talk about some other aspects of prophecy. You and I should do nothing differently unless God directs us divinely once he's given us prophecy or revelation. Unless God gives us explicit instruction to act on, the proper response to personal prophecy, or really revelation, is to continue doing whatever we've been doing before we received the word of the Lord. This is what David did after he got the kingship prophecy. And it was partially fulfilled 17 years later and then fully 5 years after that. If my experience is any indication, this is what I've seen many of our brothers and sisters in Christ do, blow it rather, when they get revelation or they get prophecy on themselves. They just don't wait for word of knowledge, word of wisdom after they get word of knowledge or prophecy. They just go crazy with the information that God tells them, and they don't ask God to lead them and guide them. Let me read you a record of this happening, which is a classic. Genesis 37, 1 through 11. Now Jacob lived in the land where his father had sojourned, in the land of Canaan. These are the descendants of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was shepherding the flock with his brothers. And he was a young man, strike one, working together with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives, but Joseph gave a bad report about them to his father. Now that is a challenging situation. Here's a guy who's the youngest of 11 brothers. He's the youngest, and he's shepherding with the flock with his brothers, and he is working together with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives that were second-tier wives. The first tier is Leah and Rachel, and the second tier was these other two gals, Bilhah and Zilpah. Believe it or not, they had pecking order in wives back in those days, which is one of the reasons you don't want to have wives, because if you do have pecking order with wives, the wives start pecking. So he's hanging out with the second tier wives and therefore the second tier sons. And he's got 10 brothers older than him. How do you think he gets treated? Badly is the answer. And so Joseph is checking out the second tier sons and he gives a bad report about them to their father. Why? Because they were probably messing around. And so Joseph goes and tattletales on them. So he's got one strike against him that he's the youngest runt of the crew so far. And then number two, he's a narc. He's telling stories on his older brothers. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age and made him a multicolored tunic. Ooh, strike three against Joseph. You'll notice he gets conspicuously picked out as the favorite. What do you think the brothers think of him now? Even worse, strike three against Joseph. But let me show you a situation in this example in the scriptures. Even though this guy's got five strikes against him, normally in baseball, three strikes you're out. This guy gets five strikes against him, and God still doesn't allow him to strike out because he moves forward and learns, picks himself up when he falls and goes forward. So when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. Strike four. And he said to him, listen to this dream that I've dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf rose up and also stood upright, and behold, your sheaves gathered around and bowed down to my sheaf. And the brother said to him, will you reign? Yeah, reign over us? Or will you rule? Yeah, rule over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and his words. Who gave Joseph this dream? God. And when you get revelation and when you get prophecy to you, specifically information about you that God gives to you, you don't go blabbing your mouth off and bragging about it, showing off in front of people. Joseph, you'll learn in the first part of his life, was good at word of knowledge, lousy at word of wisdom. God showed him a lot of stuff, but then God wanted him to trust him so that he would bring it to pass. You know who else did a thing like this? Moses. God showed Moses, when he was about 40 years old, that he was the one that was going to redeem Israel and deliver them out of Egypt. So he shows it to Moses, and Moses is out working one day, and he sees an Egyptian getting on an Israelite guy, And Moses says, let's go. Let's start the revolution right now. He kills the Egyptian guy and says, all right, we're going to deliver. This is it. We're going. Next day, the Israelites turn on him and narc him out. What was Moses' problem? Moses' problem was God told him that he was going to be the deliverer of Israel out of Egypt, but he didn't tell him how to do it. And Moses just assumed he could just do it any way he wanted. And that's not the way it works. You get word of knowledge, and then you need the word of wisdom to do it. God rarely ever gives us the whole picture all at once. Why? If we got that, then we don't need God. We just go through the steps and do the picture. God wants us to trust him, to love him. He wants a relationship with us, not a religion. That's what it's all about. So anyways, so here's Joseph. And then you think that's bad? Wait, there's more, as they say in the commercials. Then he dreamed another dream and told his brothers and said, behold, I've dreamed another dream. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars were bowing down to me. And when he told this to his father and his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that you've dreamed? Will we come? Yes, come. I and your mother and your brothers and bow down to the ground before you. So that's another revelation that God gives Joseph about the future, what's going to be happening in the future. And like an idiot, he goes and blabs it in front of everybody about the revelation because it's all about him. Now, I understand that Joseph had a bunch of repressed feelings of getting beat up on because he's the young punk and he's straight up and his brothers are not straight up. And so he's narking on him, telling his parents about him. But nonetheless, no matter how much repressed feelings or insecurities or inferiority complex you got, you don't go bragging about your revelation or the prophecy. You shut up and do just what next his dad does. His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. His dad didn't believe it was true, but he said, I'm just going to think about this. I'm going to meditate on this. You see this in Jesus' life when a guy by the name of Simeon goes into the temple when Mary and Joseph bring Jesus in to get circumcised. He comes up, grabs the baby, Jesus, and he prophesies over the baby. And he tells Mary something about herself. So this baby is going to be set for the fall and rising of many in Israel. And even a sword is going to pierce your own heart. It's going to be hard on you, lady. Hard on you. And you read after that Mary kept these words in her heart. And she pondered them in her heart. And later on in life, when this started happening, she went, that's right, God told me this was going to happen. And she was able to bear underneath it and not just let it break her heart and destroy her. And this is the way God does. He gives us a vision of the future, but then how to bring that to pass, we have to trust him step by step. So anyways, so what happens? The brothers, after he rubs his revelation in their faces twice, two different revelations, in fact, in his mom and dad's face too, the brothers get him out there, decide to kill him, try to kill him, didn't kill him, made some money off the deal, sold him to slavery for 20 pieces of silver. Why? Because he was good at revelation, at word of knowledge, but lousy at word of wisdom. Toward the end of his life, he started to learn. You trust God for the knowledge and the wisdom. And God will walk you through it. It's a trusting. It's a walk. So that's what you do. When God gives you revelation, when God gives you prophecy directed to you, you continue doing whatever you've been doing. Don't go nuts and go crazy. Just assume that God will bring it to pass. And you go to God and say, God, how do we do this? And God will walk you through it. When God speaks a prophetic word to us, it's not just to tickle our intellect, but to bring the understanding necessary to do the will of God, the long term. And remember, it's better to not know than to know and not do. That's what James 4:17 says. Listening to a prophecy requires a commitment to do what God says. In Hebrews 6:12, it says, for you, so that you will not become sluggish, but be imitators of those who through trust and patience inherit the promises. Prophecy requires trust and patience, like trusting the Bible, as the above says. Talking about personal prophecy from Revelation regarding a message for you. Prophecy is like the precious pearls to the one in focus, but not necessarily anyone else. Watch that others don't sabotage your trust, like David and his brother, or Joseph and his brothers. You can get prophecy, and if other people get to knowledge of it, they don't have the faith. It's not to them. And their natural inclination many times is just total unbelief. In fact, it's rejection what the prophecy is. So be quiet about the prophecy. You know, consider it in your heart. Hold it in your heart between you and God and move forward there. Because other people will try to talk you out of it. So hold on to that prophecy. It's God's gift to you, nobody else. Prophecies are rarely come to pass. Prophecies rarely come to pass sooner than you expect or even when we might expect. It's usually later, usually a lot later. And so you've got to hang in there. Sometimes it takes days, months, weeks, years, decades. But it will come to pass because, like it says in the Old Testament, no word of God is void of power. We should be meek and humble to prophecy. Don't let pride rob you of a blessing like Naaman the leper almost did. Hindrances to the fulfillment of personal property are unbelief. Even Peter rebuked Jesus' personal prophecy regarding his death because it didn't comply with his wrong mindset of the Messiah. People at that time thought the Messiah was going to come and restore the kingdom to Israel right before Jesus ascended. Remember, that's what the apostle said. Lord, will thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus said, it's not for you to know the time and place. Don't worry about it. But that's what they thought the Messiah was going to do. When Jesus started talking about suffering and dying, they about lost him. What? Jesus, don't confess those negatives. That's terrible. But what did Jesus say? Get thee behind me, Satan. He would not allow their unbelief, their rejection of the prophecy and revelation that he got to alter his life and mindset. Sometimes the prophecy is given in the present tense when it really is talking about the future. Keep that in mind. Sometimes you can have a bad self-image. Moses had an image of himself like as a failure. He had a hard time believing that he could be successful, and that God had to work many phenomena and God speaking to him directly to get him to consider what God wanted him to do. Remember that prophecy pertains to the impossible. I'll say it again. Prophecy pertains to the impossible. If we focus our vision on the promise rather than the time, the problems, or the contradicting evidence, we will find that man's impossibilities become God's opportunities. In fact, God's highest purpose and delight is to wait until man can see no possible way for his promise to be kept without supernatural intervention. That's why God waited until Sarah was past the natural bearing years to give her a son, and why Jesus waited until Lazarus had been dead 4 days before arriving in the scene. Faith must be in God alone, not in the words, but in the God who speaks them, not in our ability to appropriate, but in God's ability to accomplish his own prophesied purpose in our life. That quote straight from Bill Hammond. And I want to read it again. So you can think about this. This is a big deal to understand and believe this. Faith, trust must be in God alone, not in the words, but in the God who speaks them. Not in our ability to get stuff done, not in our ability to appropriate, but in God's ability to accomplish his own prophesied purpose in our life. We have to trust God. Sometimes we dislike the messenger or emotionally dislike the message. Like Ahab did with Micaiah, the impatient King Saul not waiting for Samuel, Moses killing the Egyptian prematurely, and Sarah and Hagar. We must be spiritually minded. Just because you don't like the prophet doesn't mean the prophecy is wrong. So you got to be able to distinguish it. Look, one time God spoke for a donkey. Remember that routine? With Balaam. In fact, God gave some prophecy, got some revelation, and Balaam prophesied some of the most beautiful things in the Old Testament about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah coming. Now, didn't like him, certainly didn't like where he went and how Satan used him towards hurting Israel years later. But keep in mind that prophecy is right no matter what. If it's from God and it's accurate, bingo, it's true. Whether you like the prophet or don't like the prophet, doesn't matter. Whether the guy's got ketchup and mustard on his shirt or not, if the prophecy's right, it's right. Jesus' mother was a good example of receiving personal prophecy. She hid her in her heart the prophecy and waited 30 years for its fulfillment. That from that prophecy from Simeon in the temple. Only God knows the things that must come to pass before our prophecy comes to pass. Impatience only hinders God and the fulfillment of that which he said. We must rest in God and take it one step at a time. Sometimes we misapply and misinterpret prophecy. Like Saul misinterpreted what Samuel told him was kill all the Amalekite animals. And he rationalized it to sacrifice them. Sacrificing animals was politically smart, but it was spiritually stupid because it saved the Israelites from sacrificing their own animals. This rationalization was so serious to God that Saul was rejected and his sin was counted as idolatry. Pride is the great crippler of young adults. Pride destroyed Lucifer and King Saul's ministry. Just destroyed. And I don't know what we got to be proud about. Like 1 Corinthians says, what have you that you have not received? Anytime man takes a spiritual truth and tries to make it work without the Spirit of God, it becomes a form of godliness without the life-giving force that makes it a workable reality. Anytime a man takes a spiritual truth and tries to make it work without the Spirit of God, it becomes a form of godliness without the life-giving force that makes it a workable reality. God gives you the revelation, and he walks with you to its completion. We need to walk by the Spirit, walk with God. We need to realize that our God is a talking Heavenly Father who earnestly desires to communicate with his children on earth, just like we like to communicate with our kids. True prophecy is simply God talking to us. You understand this about the manifestations? It's mostly about words. There's 9 of them. Let's talk about the first 6. You got tongues, words, interpretation, words, prophecy, words. Word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning of spirits. Those are words, impressions. They're communications of God's thoughts to our minds and our thoughts into our lives. And then you've got the impartation of those words and thoughts of faith, miracles, and healing. Most of this is words. It's God talking to us and us talking to God and us taking his words and bringing to pass his will on the earth as we trust him and have miracles and healing. Hey, who can prophesy? Everybody can prophesy. 1 Corinthians 14:5 says, now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more, that all of you would prophesy. For greater is the one who prophesies than the one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets so that the church is built up. That verse, in essence, 1 Corinthians 14:5 says, God wants us all to speak in tongues, all interpret, and all prophesy. As you read it, you'll realize that's exactly what it's talking about. So, that means we can, and that means we should. Some people take the position in the church that prophecy must be 100% accurate, or it's a false prophet or a false prophecy. Hey, let me ask you, is that the standard we have for pastors or teachers? If so, then we have false teachers and pastors, and we will have no prophets and prophecy. Like pastoring, evangelizing, and teaching, we fall short in these categories. I certainly can speak from experience. After being a Bible teacher for a long time, I've made lots of mistakes. I've taught lots of wrong things. Even now, I'm working on a revision of a book and a teaching series I've done for decades. And I never meant to do it, but that's just the way it goes. Does that mean I'm a lousy teacher, a bad teacher? No, that means 1 Corinthians 13 says, we know in part, we prophesy in part. And so knowing in part, prophesying in part means we also know not in part and we prophesy not in part. So sometimes it gets messed up, but that doesn't mean we should throw the baby out with the bathwater. Keep the baby, drain the bathwater. It's really that simple. We all approve all things and hold fast to that which is good, as 2 Thessalonians 5 teaches. The prophetic ministry focuses on what God is doing, not the negative of the sin. I'll say it again. The prophetic ministry focuses on what God is doing and or wants to do, not the negative of the sin. Brothers and sisters, friends and neighbors, we got sin coming out of our ears. Watch the news. Hang around people. Sin is as plentiful as leaves in the fall and sand on the beach. What God is interested in is the gold of his love, the gold of his redemption in Christ, the gold of his family. And that's what God is trying to do and emphasize. And prophecy will emphasize that, not the sin. I read someone's work recently that believes that message of knowledge deals with the past, message of wisdom deals with the present, and the prophetic word, whatever that is, deals with the future. So let me ask you, is that true? Talking for myself, I don't think so, but really, honestly, who cares? Perhaps that's how God works in that person's life, and they operated into bless other people. The revelation and prophecy is their revelation and prophecy of that guy's ministry is genuine, so God is voting for this person with his energizing. He's energizing when this person activates. He does the same for us despite our different time orientation. By the way, the same person, a wonderful prophetic minister, says he got discerning of spirits about some believers who didn't believe that Jesus is God. I think he got word of knowledge regarding their beliefs, and he reacted predictably in a traditional denominational circle of wagons type of fashion. And he thinks that non-Trinitarians are possessed or evil spirit propelled. Well, obviously, I got a problem with that. So you've got to understand that just because a person prophesies and does it accurate and right, doesn't mean everything they're going to do in life is going to be perfect. And if they come up with some baloney, doctrinally or whatever, that doesn't taint their prophecy. You've got to be able to separate truth from error. You've got to be able to separate the baby from the bathwater, keep the baby, throw out the bathwater. And the biggest way that we learn to do this is by the scriptures. What does the scripture say? If God is the author of the scripture, and God is the author of the prophecy, it'll mesh and be perfect. If he ain't, then it won't be. But that doesn't mean you throw out the good stuff. Hold on to the good stuff. Throw out the stuff. Walking by the Spirit's like riding in the back of a four-wheel drive off-road. Better hold on, baby. The devil has had centuries to sow errors and misunderstanding in the church. Now, I know some of you say, I just want to find a prophet who always prophesies right. Well, good luck with that. Then find a teacher who always teaches everything accurately and perfectly. Good luck with that. And find a pastor who always has the ability to pick up your heart and heal it and bless him. Good luck. We're people. All of us are people, even the prophets. And when they prophesy, sometimes there's wrong stuff in it. You've got to be able to hold fast to that which is good and just let go of the other stuff. As they say, eat the chicken, but spit out the bones. Don't choke on it, for crying out loud. These are ways that God speaks to us that allow us to have information to prophesy to others. Number one, if we have a lot of Bible in our minds, God can bring scriptures to our minds that are rhema to us or others today. Even though the Bible was written 2,000 years ago, 3,500 years ago, sometimes God brings a verse or section of scripture to the front of your mind and heart to speak out because it's appropriate to the here and now. And that's what prophecy is, here and now stuff. Second thing is God can give you impressions, an internal sense, a feeling. As the Apostle Paul says in Acts 27, I perceive that the voyage will certainly be with damage. He perceived, he had the feeling, he had the impression that the damage that the voyage that they were on was going to go sideways and there was going to be some damage. Why did he get that information? From God. He didn't see a vision, he had the feeling. And sometimes that's true. And you guys that I'm speaking to right now have had that before. I'm not the only one who gets revelation for crying out loud. All of us do. The only question is, do we recognize it? I'm trying to show us that we need to recognize it and at times speak it out to others and bless and help other people. That's what prophecy is. You know, we speak inspired words or revealed words. So this prophet, a guy named Ben Dixon, the local guy he's a pastor in the Tacoma area. One time he had a feeling of loss and he prophesied to a guy who had just lost a sibling to suicide. And he just said, I feel, while he's prophesying, he stopped and said, I feel a loss. The guy just started crying and said, yeah, I just had my brother kill himself. And so he would open him up to the words and the love of God because God showed him that. One time this prophet had a terrible pain in his neck in the middle of a teaching. And he asked if anyone else in the audience had it. A lady said she did. Ben prayed for her, and then she was healed overnight. Because it's man's day, God will give us impressions, thoughts, feelings about each other. And that's when we have the ability to pray for and or prophesy to people. And so this is something we learn. We minister to each other. This is a body. All of us minister to each other. And we all have the Spirit of God, and all of us can do it. Sometimes we have prophetic thoughts. We have a thought like, hey, how's John doing? And so maybe it sounds like my own voice, and it may seem random, but when you find out, you follow up, and it turns out to be God's voice and directive. You ever do that? Hey, how's John doing? And you call him up, and he goes, man, I can't believe you called me. I just had this need, and then you go, wow, that's something. And so that's how this stuff works. God works in your heart, and then you speak out and go after it and minister to him. Now, not every thought that comes into our mind is our own. So we keep track of our mind and keep our minds under, like it says in 2 Corinthians, we keep our minds under control. And we bring every thought to the obedience of Christ. And so when we have wild, crazy thoughts, it's either the flesh or the devil or God. So you got to figure out what it is. And then if it's God, move forward with it. Ask God, what should I do with this? Sometimes he says, go get him. Sometimes he says, I just want you to know, keep moving forward, it'll come up later. One way to start personal prophecy is to pray according to Psalm 40, verse 5. Many, O Yahweh, my God, are the wonderful works that you have done and your thoughts that are toward us. Nothing can be declared back to you. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. God has lots of thoughts concerning us. And we can ask God, hey, give me some thoughts that I can help and bless my brother and sister. Not negative stuff, just so that you know negative stuff about them. Just stuff that you can do to help them, to bless them. Sometimes people are hurting, but they don't want to look like it. God can show you that they're hurting, and then we can minister to them. We need each other so much. This is how the body of Christ grows. It learns. You and I are God's hands and feet. We are the Lord's arms to hold and people and to hug them and to give them loving concern and comfort and blessing. We are the ones to do that. It's man's day. It's our day. So we can ask God to share his thoughts about someone, and he'll do it with the love of God in your heart. He can trust you with it so that you can minister to his kids. Remember, they're our brothers and sisters, but even more importantly, they're God's children, and we always treat them the best. Sometimes prophetic visions can be literal or symbolic, like when God told Peter, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Remember that? Sometimes they can be an internal, like a movie clip. You can see a little scene of something in your mind. It can give you a TikTok video in your head. Or it can be external, like when Elijah asked God to show the servant of God the armies of God. Sometimes you get an open vision. So we just ask the Lord to open our eyes and just tell us what he needs to tell us. And we wait on him. We take notice of the things that come to our minds. One of the things that you want to do when you are when you're receiving prophecy is either record it or write it down so that you can remember. If no word of God is void of power, and these are words from God, then we're responsible for these words. So we want to keep them, meditate on them, do it. Now, I don't know about you, but I got a mind that's like Swiss cheese at times, you know? And so I need to write this stuff down, and I need to end or record it. I just have to. And God knows and understands that. It's not disrespectful. You're doing it because you are respectful of God. You respect his word, and you like to keep it and meditate it in your heart and move forward with it. Another thing is dreams are a way that God can communicate with us. Now, most people I know don't get dreams that they think are from God. Some of us get dreams that we think are from the devil. And so forget about it. But some of us get dreams and they're from God. But usually they need interpretation. And usually the dreams are for the one who has the dream. Not every for the world and this kind of stuff. It's rare, but it can happen. Many times these dreams are directional. God can correct man through dreams, like in Job 33. You can actually have foretelling dreams. And if an interpretation is needed, allow God to do the interpreting. Like Genesis 41 says, interpretations belong to God. Sometimes we can get the direct voice of God. Sometimes it can sound like your own voice, but it is God. Sometimes it can sound like somebody else's voice, like Samuel, Samuel thought Eli was talking to him. It can be all kinds of different stuff. Between you and God, you work it out, you figure it out. I think of it as a prophetic flow. God has a bunch of words going out between our spirit and the spirit. It's a flow. It's sort of like water running or electricity running, stuff like that. And you ask God, tap me into this thing, to the flow, so I can get what I need to get to bless and help others. And when you prophesy, I don't know how you do it. How I do it is by one word at a time. I clear my mind, and then I say, go. And I look for a word, a thought, an impression, something first. And that, when I get it, I speak it out. Then the next thing, then the next thing, the next thing. And then after a few words, I got a flow going, and then it just over. It just tapers off. And when I prophesy, I don't think about what I'm saying. I don't think about that. I'm not thinking about what it means, how effective it's going to be. I just think about word, next word, impression, blah, 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 boom, it's over. You just, all you pay attention to is what God is saying, and did you convey it correctly, accurately, beautifully, wonderfully, like God wants it conveyed to the person that you're with or the group that you're with. And that's how you do it. So it's not a big deal. It's not a hard thing. It's very relatively simple. You just trust God for the first word, impression, thought, feeling, and then go from there. The next, it's over with. And then open your eyes and look at the people or the person you're with and watch them go, whoa, wow. A prophecy is one of the greatest things you and I can have any day and every day. And God has made it so wonderful that it's an auto-energizing manifestation of the Spirit. That when we speak, that we speak is our business, but what we speak is God's business. And He's made it simple and wonderful for us. God bless you.